So please find in your Bibles Luke chapter 3, where we shall be reading verses 1 to 22. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I shall be replaced by the professional readers who will take us through the rest of this reading. Is it Logan first with 3 to 6, Isla 7 to 14, and Aston 15 to the end. Lovely. So, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert.
He went into the countryside around the Jordan River. There he preached that people should be baptized and turn away from their sins. Then God would forgive them. Here is what is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet. It says, a messenger is calling out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley will be filled in every mountain and hill will be made level. The crooked roads will become straight, the rough ways will become smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation.
When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham for these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruits will be chopped down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked, "What should we do?" John replied, "If you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry." Even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations, and be content with your pay."
As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them, all that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased."
Bow our heads and pray for a minute or two here. Lord, when we sing such words, Such truth, such amazing love. We thank you for what you have done in Christ, for all who come and believe and trust in you. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a glorious hope in heaven. We thank you for the words of songs and hymns like that that teach us so much. Now, Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we ask for your teaching and blessing of your Spirit to be on us in our Saviour's name. Amen. Please have Luke chapter 3 in front of you. And if you can keep your finger in Luke chapter 1, that may help you as well. What do you know about goats? Now, I know there are some people here who know a great deal about goats. But I was a bit puzzled a few weeks back when I was reading my the website, and it was saying, was Lionel Messi the goat? I said, what? No, somebody said, Cristiano Ronaldo was definitely the goat. No. And then somebody went in online and commented, no. Pelé was definitely the goat. Hold on. Pelé, Lionel Messi, Cristiano Ronaldo. Goats. And then I realised that they were using the word goat to mean the greatest of all time. It was a mnemonic. The greatest, G, of O, all A, T, time. The goat. The greatest of all time. And that just made me think, no. The greatest was undoubtedly Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, as those of us of a certain generation. But actually both are wrong. Pelé or Muhammad Ali, they're not the greatest of all time. Maybe in their narrow little specialism. But the greatest of all time is definitely the man in our story this morning, in our scripture passage, John the Baptist. Who says so? Well, Jesus says so. Chapter 7 and verse 28 of Luke's Gospel. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. So he is definitely the greatest of all time, because we have Jesus' words on it. Now, we're meant to look at people as examples, those great heroes of faith who have gone before us. We're meant to look at them as examples. So this is the greatest of all time whom we can look at this morning. We're going to look at him, and I hope we find out some lessons for ourselves. Three things about this man. He is an exciting man. He has an uncompromising message about a puzzling Messiah. That's John, an exciting man with an uncompromising message about a puzzling Messiah. As I say, I hope you have your marker or your finger in Luke chapter 1 as we look at this first idea, that he's an exciting man. Why is he exciting? Why are the people so excited at the appearance of John? Well, he's long awaited. That's the first thing. He's long awaited. If you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, we can read these words. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, an angel says about John. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And those words, they echo, they reproduce some words that have been said 400 years before by Malachi, the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. He'd said almost the same words. And then after Malachi, there was silence. There were no more prophets. It seemed that the word of God was not being spoken to Israel, to the Israelites, to the Jews anymore. And then This astonishing baby boy, John, is expected. And the same words are said about him that have been said hundreds of years before. This time of waiting is coming to an end. 400 years of waiting for God to send this one who would make ready a people prepared for the Lord, and he's arrived. He's here. That's exciting, isn't it? Someone who is long awaited. To press the football analogies again, back in 1996, the European Nations Cup was held here in England, and the song to go with that, Three Lions on My Shirt, contained the words, 30 years of hurt. It had been 30 years since England had won the World Cup in 1966, an event of no interest at all to the Cracknell family at the time, I understand, nor to the Romes, it has to be said. 30 years of waiting. Well, it's 56 and still counting for that one. But how much more exciting to see 400 years of waiting for the Word of God to come again. And here he is. Here is this one who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Yes, he's exciting because he's long awaited. But of course, he's amazingly born, isn't he? John is born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well on in years. This child must be special because his birth is something beyond rational explanation. We believers know in our own life that things happen that are beyond rational explanation. Just last year, we were seeking a house to move down this way. And we saw a nice house in Kent and Mandeville. We offered on it, but then there was a problem about it. Couldn't possibly go there. Then we offered on another house, this time in Langport. Everything about that house seemed just right. But the people didn't seem to want to move. And those houses would have suited us fine. But then comes one on the market. Didn't even come to the market. It's there, waiting for us almost. A believing lady is ready to sell her house. Now that seemed amazing. We saw the hand of God in that. But how much more? John, someone who is born to parents for whom there's no rational expectation they'll ever have a child. He's exciting, isn't he? He's eagerly anticipated. Look at chapter 1 and verse 66. Everyone who heard these things about John saw the way in which his birth and his naming had taken place. They were wondered about it. What then is this child going to be? He's eagerly anticipated. We all sense that anticipation in our own families, don't we? We look at our own children when they're small and babies. What will this child grow up to be? What an exciting life this child could have. What will lie ahead for them and us? How much more the eager anticipation of what this John will do. And he's full of God's Spirit, isn't he? There in chapter 1 of Luke and at verse 80, the child grew and became strong in the Spirit. He was recognized as having God's Spirit resting on him. Whoever would expect a sermon that begins, "You brood of vipers, you nest of snakes, who told you to come and be warned?" Who expects to begin a sermon like that and have anybody turning up? But John did. He was the authentic voice of God speaking to that generation. And people recognized it. The brood of vipers, the snakes who are coming, are identified in Matthew's account as being the leaders of the people. the Pharisees and Sadducees, the top brass. They come to hear him. These people who are mentioned in chapter 3, verses 10 through to 14, are pretty much the outcasts of society. Tax collectors, then as now, people who sort out people's tax are the lowest of the low. Oh, sorry about that, you know. But they are. You know, we look in this day and age, our tax collectors are somebody to be got round, somebody to outflank. But here, they were far, far worse. Far, far worse. They were helping an alien authority. So from the highest to the lowest in people's eyes, he was recognised as full of the Spirit. What an exciting man this John really must be. But there's something that sets him apart from so many of us. He is utterly honest, isn't he? You know, it's sometimes said of people that they upset the right ones. One of the things that made Nigel Farage so appealing to so many people when he was a very prominent figure in the early years of the 2010s was that he seemed to upset the right people. As far as a lot of people were concerned, if you were upsetting the BBC, if you were upsetting the EU Commission, if you were upsetting Ed Miliband and the Labour Party, you were upsetting the right people, and therefore you were attractive. Well, that's what John does, isn't it? He upsets the right people. He says to the soldiers or to the Sadducees, you go and do this. You change. You turn round. What an exciting man this is. And perhaps there's a lesson for the church today. Should we not emphasise the exciting men of the Bible? I have a book on my shelf at home in the study. It's called Why Men Don't Go to Church. And the title says it all, doesn't it? Why don't men go to church? And that is a characteristic of the Western church in the 20th and 21st centuries. Men have stopped going in large numbers. There are still some fine, upstanding men here this morning. Please don't belittle that. But we have to look and be honest. Our churches in the West are not equally balanced between men and women, are they? It's not like that in other religions. There's no hesitation for the Muslims and the Hindus and the Sikhs amongst their men to be with them. And even amongst some branches of Christendom, when there were a lot of Poles moved into Bedford in the early years of the 21st century here, the church that they had, the previous Polish community had in Bedford, St Cuthbert's, became overflowing. We drove past the crowds overflowing on the Sunday morning on the way to the chapel we were going to. And the balance between men and women was fine. You know, it was about 50-50. Young men, old men, they were there. Why are we not seeing that? Men are different from women. Boys are different from girls. And not just in physical ways. We need to think about this. Is our churches and the way we present ourselves getting too feminised for the man, the ordinary man in the street, to feel comfortable singing songs about how lovely Jesus is, how beautiful he is? The language of romance. Are men really comfortable with that? Men and women do think differently, don't they? I did a little experiment in a class I was teaching a few years back, a sixth form class I had at the school I was teaching at. Had a lovely girl, a lassie called Jessica Leckie, really bright, brilliant mathematician, wanted to go off to Cambridge University to do medicine, you know, has a good chance of doing it, so no slouch whatsoever. We were discussing in our class about the differences between men and women, and Jessica would have none of it. There were a couple of lads there who just sort of sat back and let us get on with it, our argument. And I said, well, let's do a little experiment, shall we? There's two people still to come into this class. Murray McGill, male. Philippa Goodyear-Hill, female. Let's ask them what sort of car they've got in their family. I reckon that Murray will tell you the make, Philippa will tell you the colour. And it worked out perfectly. Murray came in and we all said, oh, we're doing a little experiment, Murray. What sort of car has your family got? A Mercedes. Yeah, it was that sort of school I was teaching at. And then Philippa comes in. What sort of car have you got in your family, Philippa? Oh, it's blue. You know, it was there. It's trivial, isn't it? But we do think differently. And I'm serious this morning. People like John are exciting characters, aren't they? Perhaps men want to take risks, engage in conflict, come out on top. John was a man who was engaging in conflict. He was outspoken. He's not alone in the Bible, is he? You look at Elijah, Joshua, Paul. They're what my father would have called real men. They go where the trouble is and the difficulties. I mean, like Ronnie is probably that way as well. Yeah? We've just got to be careful. There's another characteristic of John, though, that isn't shared by all men and which makes him a great man. He is humble. Not just exciting, he's humble. Look at verse 15 of Luke chapter 3. The crowds are coming. There's power in what he's saying. Lives are changing. How easy it would have been for him to get carried away and thinking, it's all about me. God, great. I'm doing something wonderful here. But when people come and say, are you the one we're waiting for? He says, no, I am not. He is humble. He knows his position. He knows what his role is. He says, the one who's coming, the Messiah, he is so much greater than I'm not even worthy to do the most menial task for him. One of the other accounts of this period of John's life, you know, when he's asked, are you the Messiah? He says, no, I am not. Straight out. He is humble. And he's uncompromising about the fact that he is not the Messiah. So this exciting man has an uncompromising message. And let's look at that uncompromising message. Well, as we've said before, this message focuses on repentance. Repent in verse 3, the baptism of repentance in verse 3. John's telling people that you all have sin and you all need to be forgiven and you all need to repent and you need to turn round. And still they loved him. You need to follow the way that God says, not your own. The Messiah who is not me, but is coming, will be the one to show you the way to heaven. And they flock to him. And then he says, or he practices, you be baptized. And that's for all of the people who come. They must all be baptized. And that is really shocking to his hearers, who are Jews. Because that's something they don't expect. But he's uncompromising about it. You, Jew, Gentile, teacher, Pharisee, Sadducee, soldier, whatever, tax collector, you have got to be baptized because you have got to repent. Baptism wasn't unknown to the Jews of the time, but it wasn't something that the Jews did for themselves. If there was a Gentile who, looking on at the religion of the Jews, thought their God is the one true God and I want to worship him and I want to worship him in his way and do his will, I want effectively to become a Jew. Well, the Jews would be happy to have one of these people, a proselyte, as they might be called. But that proselyte had to be baptized to seem to be washing away the error of their previous life as a Gentile and entering into the new. And John says, no, it's not just for them. It's for all of you, Jew or Gentile. Don't think that because you're born as a descendant of Abraham or you've been brought up in the religious ways of the synagogue, that's enough. No, it isn't. You must repent, Jew or Gentile, and be baptized. And that's a really shocking, uncomfortable, uncompromising message that John delivers, that all of you, witness your repentance. All of you must repent. And all of you must witness that repentance in baptism and then evidence that repentance in the way you live. Verses 11 through to 14. So you're just saying it. Or even just going down into the water and coming out as in a baptism. If you don't change the way you live and live appropriately. He has an uncompromising message. Repent, all of you, be baptized, all of you, live appropriately for those who have been repentant, who are repentant. Because when the Lord comes, it's going to be a desperately decisive time. He will be the one who sorts out who is the chaff to be burnt with unquenchable fire and who is to be the grain. That's the image, gathered in to the store. Who will be gathered into heaven and who will be left outside to perish in unquenchable fire. So get it right. That's his uncompromising message. Put your trust in this Messiah who I am pointing to. And then the Messiah comes. And Jesus comes. And Jesus comes to where John is, in verse 21 of Luke 3. And he says, baptize me. And John is puzzled. Here is the puzzling Messiah. John, in another account, we read John actually sort of questions, says, hold on, I need to be baptized by you. What are you doing? Why don't you be baptized by me? But Jesus says, it's right that we fulfill the Father's will. He is always wanting to fulfill his Father's will. And sometimes, even for a great man like John, that will be puzzling. John could have said, my baptism is a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, but you don't need your sins forgiven. You don't have any. My baptism signifies repentance, but you don't need to repent. You don't need to turn around. You're walking in the Father's will already. What are you doing here? But once he overcomes that puzzlement and says, right, well, I'll do what you tell me. I will baptize you. Then he gets the confirmation that it's right, isn't it? Then, when Jesus has been baptized, then the voice comes from heaven. Then the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And the voice says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. John isn't the only one who's puzzled, is he? Those are puzzled around him. But 30 years Jesus has been living and working amongst sinful human beings. He's not going to stop now. He's been the village carpenter. He's had to put up with these people coming to him and wanting jobs. He's had to look after his mum and the family when Joseph has died, because Joseph seems definitely to have died by now. And Jesus was the eldest, so he would have been expected to look after them. He's been living and sharing a life with these ordinary people of Nazareth for all these years. He's not going to stop now. is standing with them, alongside them, and saying, you're fearful of the wrath that is coming. Well, you're right to be, and I will stand with you. You're disgusted by your sin, and you want to repent. You're right to do that, and I will stand with you. You want to be cleansed by God, symbolized in baptism. You're right to do on that. I will stand with you there. You want to live a God-honoring life. Well, you're right to do that. And I will stand with you. How wonderful it is to have somebody standing alongside us at times of crisis and difficulty and worry, and even in exciting times. These are exciting times because John has arrived, but they're worrying times as well. It's the old phrase, isn't it, of Confucius, you know, our curse is to live in exciting times. Yeah? Well, in these exciting times, Jesus does not neglect to stand with these people. And God gives him his confirmation. You are my son. Okay, you've undergone this symbolism, which would be for somebody who is sinful. But no, you are my son. And I'm pleased with you. Now, I'm sure God is pleased, Father and Spirit are pleased with Jesus because of his obedience. But there's probably something more in that phrase, isn't there? You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That phrase, with you I am well pleased, could be better translated as, on you my pleasure rests. Because of your obedience, my pleasure rests on you. But my pleasure is that all should come and be saved. We read that in 2 Peter. And that rests on Jesus. Rests in the sense of depends upon. It depends upon Jesus and his obedience and his willingness to stand not only alongside sinners, but eventually in the place of sinners on that first Good Friday. He stood with these people. At Calvary, he will stand in the place of these people. And it is in that that they can have eternal life, a hope of heaven in him who stands with us in life, but stands for us at Calvary. And on the day when wrath and punishment is meted out, we'll stand in our place and say, no, I bore the sin of this person. Father, forgive them. Bring them into heaven. A puzzling Messiah. But John, who is an exciting man, has an uncompromising message about this puzzling Messiah. He is the one who is coming. Put your hope in him. A great man. A great man, John. And if he needed the Messiah, then you and I certainly do.